So the heart has become a universal symbol that resonates across languages and across cultures. And in our own cultural awareness, in the culture that we live in, there are just numerous sayings having to do with the heart. For example, a good heart is better than all the heads in the world. Ah, that's nice. What about this one? Home is where the heart is. We've all heard that one, right? What about this one? Always, always follow your heart. Side note, probably the worst advice I've gotten in my entire life. Right? Always follow your heart. Really? Come on. Different significant people in history have also quoted things about the heart. Listen to this from Benjamin Franklin. The heart of a fool is in his mouth, but the mouth of a wise man is in his heart. Now think about that one for a minute. Or this one from my favorite president, Teddy Roosevelt. I think there is only one quality worse than hardness of heart, and that is softness of head. It's a very good one. And finally, for all you guys out there looking for love, faint hearts never win fair ladies, okay? Some advice from me to you. So the heart has come to represent a lot of different things in our culture. It represents emotion. It represents passion. It represents determination. It represents social connection. And the heart is significant in the Bible as well. In fact, our text this morning, the part of it that we're going to focus on the most, deals with the heart. And we will see that considering the heart is very important for us as followers of Jesus Christ. But you have to understand that the Bible's picture of the heart goes much deeper even than the cultural connections that we have attached to the concept of the heart. And it's summed up very well in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That's what the heart is about. That's the biblical picture. The heart is not just about emotion or social connection. The heart is biblically the center of who we are as people. The source or the wellspring of our actions and our words and our thoughts, even our motivations and our desires. And so in a sense, everything that you are flows from your heart, and because of that, it is absolutely vital that we examine and understand our hearts well. See, there's a problem. Once we stop long enough and take the time to examine and understand our hearts, and also with the knowledge that there is something deep inside of us that drives all that we think and all that we say and all that we do, we inevitably discover that our hearts are a bit of a mess. Our hearts are not as they should be. They're not as we would want them to be, and they're not as God would want them to be either. No, they're actually broken. Our hearts are dysfunctional, and they are in desperate need of help. But, pardon the pun, take heart, because we are in good company. Actually, Christians throughout history, heeding the Bible's call to understand the heart, have come to this same troubling conclusion that we have this morning, that our hearts are indeed a bit of a mess. As a matter of fact, the Puritans of the 17th century, they described the heart as a castle under siege. And I think that's kind of a compelling image. I think it's quite appropriate, actually. Because see, like a castle under siege, our hearts are attacked by all manner of enemies from the outside. For example, there are the struggles that we have in life. There are difficult circumstances. There are difficult people who create difficult circumstances. Some of you may know some of those people. There are just the trials and the sufferings and the temptations that assail us every day. Just those unfortunate realities that we have to navigate in a fallen world. But you know, if that weren't bad enough, as we honestly examine ourselves, we realize that along with the danger that we face from the outside, we're also in danger from the inside, from a treachery that springs out of our hearts themselves. See, there's a traitorous element within the castle of our hearts. And this, of course, is a reference to our own sinfulness and our own rebellion and our own disobedience and our own pride. And so we battle not just enemies from the outside, we battle enemies from within ourselves as well. And if you think about that analogy, it seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Now, it's not. But it certainly seems that way, especially to those who have battled and struggled extremely hard against these enemies for any length of time. And so as we think about it, as we consider the situation, what are we to do about it? As we become aware and attuned to the battle raging within us, what can we do? How are we to respond? Well, staying with this image for now as the heart as a castle under siege, it seems quite wise, quite logical that we would somehow, any way that we can, fortify our defenses to keep watch, to guard, to defend the castle of our hearts. And as we read, this is precisely the command God gives regarding our hearts. Verse 23 again. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is the most vital part of who we are, and therefore we must be careful and stand guard. It's about wisdom, it's about obedience, it's about discipleship, and it's absolutely crucial. And actually, the same call is given in the New Testament as well. Consider this from Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. God instructs us to see to it that our hearts are healthy and functioning properly. Well, how do we do that? God's word has the answer. And we don't have to go too far to find it. Actually, we discussed this a little bit last week. Jumping back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." In essence, Proverbs tells us that we are to guard our hearts with God's grace. Like everything else that truly matters, we are to understand the guarding of our hearts to ultimately be accomplished by God, and God enabling us to participate with him. See, only God has the power and wisdom to accomplish this task. And the grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ does indeed accomplish this task. Nevertheless, we who enjoy the gift of God's grace are called to do this work as well. And our part in the equation is to remain oriented toward and attentive to God. No, I can't by myself change or transform or fix my broken heart, but I do have some control over the direction or the orientation of my heart. And it is my responsibility to guard my heart from wandering away from the one who loves and cares for it. Now, I'm not just responsible for my heart either. According to what we read from Hebrews, one way to accomplish this guarding of my heart and this guarding of our hearts is to, verse 13 again, encourage one another daily with the truth. And so the truth is extremely important, but what precisely is this truth that overcomes sin's deceitfulness? Well, we continue to Hebrews 3, verse 14, where it says, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." And so, sharing in Christ. The fundamental truth that enables us to guard our hearts is simply this. It is a deep understanding of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's the motivation for guarding our hearts, and it's also the catalyst for God's transformation and restoration of our hearts. Even more simply put, the remedy for our needy, broken hearts is the gospel. And we are to encourage one another with the gospel and be encouraged ourselves. Now, this is important. And those of you who are at all introspective will know this because our tendency is not to take and adopt and put to use this good wisdom. Our tendency so often is to look for heart remedies in the wrong places. For example, this is what we've been talking about in the evenings as we go through the book of Galatians. Some of us look to outward moral behavior as heart remedies. Some of us look to reputation. Some of us look to self-improvement. Some of us look to romance, putting on someone else's shoulders the idolatry, the responsibility of making us ultimately happy and ultimately healthy. And these, of course, are all dead ends. They're not solutions. Proverbs encourages us to guard our hearts in the way that God prescribes in His Word, to pursue heart health in the way that God has designed. Ultimately, it is God who is at work rebuilding the castles of our hearts, and we are to do everything that we can to cooperate. So as we're open and honest with God about this broken status of our hearts, He infuses us with mercy and love. Through His gospel, taken in regularly, He provides healing to our hearts. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God, through His Word, in a sense, does open heart surgery on us. And now when we think about open heart surgery, often we think it's pretty scary, and it is. The thought of exposing what's concealed, exposing what's sensitive and delicate and vulnerable, it is scary. But remember, God is in control of this operation. He is in control of this process. In other words, our hearts are in good hands, in the hands of a perfect surgeon. And the goal is bringing our hearts under the love of God in Christ. So what's the application? What's the application here? Keeping in mind that God has already done the heavy lifting, having rescued our hearts through the work of Jesus Christ, two things I'd like to mention here in closing that refer to our responsibility for caring for our hearts. And first, God's word tells us to guard our hearts with good habits. And so what things can we do to position ourselves for God through His Spirit to protect our hearts and to sustain healthy hearts within us? Well, theologians refer to them as the ordinary means of grace, as if any manifestation of God's grace could be called ordinary. I'm not thrilled with what they call these things, but what they are referring to are prayer, God's word, and Christian fellowship. See, these are the habits, these are the regular practices that allow and enable the gospel to dwell richly within us. That is what keeps our hearts healthy and strong. That's something that we have some control over by God's grace and at God's command. And so I would ask you, are we intentional about these things? Are we intentional about prayer and being in God's word and appreciating the benefits of Christian fellowship? And Christian fellowship isn't all about, you know, happy-go-lucky stuff. Christian fellowship is about accountability, too. How are we doing in these areas? Are we intentional enough? I doubt it. And I wonder if it's because we view prayer and God's word and Christian fellowship more as obligations than as commitments to be pursued and enjoyed. I mean, remember, these things provide health for the heart and life for the soul. This isn't just what's good for us, this is what's best for us. And so in everything, we should be working toward the goal of bringing our hearts back again and again to God's grace in Jesus Christ, the most important thing any one of us can claim to have. Now, we talked about the heart as being like a castle under siege. Here's another way of thinking about it. Our hearts are like musical instruments. They can go out of tune sometimes, and we should regularly bring them back in tune with God's grace. So have you developed the habit of praying each day? Have you developed the regular practice of being in God's word? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I am suggesting that perhaps if you do struggle with these things, maybe you should change the way that you view them. This isn't an obligation. This is something that has real value and over time has exponential results. These are practices that bear fruit. And so I would encourage us this morning to make this commitment with an eye toward the reward. Healthy hearts oriented toward God. That's exactly where Proverbs chapter 4 is leading us. Listen to God's wisdom, but you know, not just listen, but actually turn your ear. Never lose sight of the benefits of a robust prayer life rooted in the Word. Approach prayer and the reading of God's Word, expecting that God will transform you because He promises to transform you. Approach prayer and reading God's word ready to receive the grace that He offers, the mercies that are new from Him each and every day. Brothers and sisters, don't neglect these ordinary means of grace because these are the means by which God will do a great work in and through you. Now the second application. Guard your hearts with godly friends. See, we were never meant to do this work alone. This is a community project, and the church was actually designed precisely for this. Hebrews 3, verse 12 again, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." I said it before, I'm not just responsible for the health of my heart. I'm responsible for the health of your hearts as well. As a matter of fact, we're all responsible for every heart that's gathered here and beyond. And so we are to encourage one another daily. And that's the one thing, that's one of the things that I love about being a part of this church, about being a part of this community, because I need encouragement every single day. And if you're honest with yourselves, so do you. This is a place. This is a community where we joyfully do the work of speaking God's grace into each other's lives. And in that, we do the work of guarding each other's hearts as well as Proverbs commands us to do. It's a covenant that we make with each other, and it reflects God's covenant promise to work His grace in His people, deepening relationships, strengthening faith, guarding the gospel in our hearts, being oriented every moment of every day toward God's grace. Now, it was the Puritan theologian John Flavel who spoke about the heart as a musical instrument. And in a sermon called Keeping the Heart, Flavel says this, "Even a gracious heart is like a musical instrument, which, though it be exactly tuned, a small manner brings it out of tune again. Yes, hand it aside but a little, and it will need setting again before another lesson can be played upon it." The translation of that is, any musical instrument, if you set it aside for any length of time, will go out of tune. And if you're going to be in tune with one another, you need to tune your instrument. And so it is with our hearts. Left to our own devices, our hearts go out of tune. They wander away from God, away from our brothers and sisters in Christ, away from the grace that we collectively share. Guarding our hearts through prayer, through time in God's Word, through Christian fellowship, bring our hearts back into tune with God's grace, returning again and again to the love God pours out for us through Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us endeavor to live a life deliberately and daily, bringing our hearts back into tune with the gospel of grace. Amen. Let's pray.